can be disorienting and stressful. You all know this. Commands can be disorienting and stressful. So let me illustrate this for you. If I go to my children later today and I say, pack your bags, set your alarm for 4 a.m. And then don't say anything after that. That's disorienting. I don't understand. Okay, sure. And if I sort of tack on to that a little bit, pack your bags, set your alarm for 4 a.m., get your money together, get the house in good order, make arrangements for the pets and the garden. Well, then you start feeling not only disorientation, but a little bit of stress involved. What's the urgency? Why is there this list of commands? And of course, if I follow all of that up with pack your bags, set your alarm, you know, make arrangements for the pets, get the house in order, because we're going to go on the best vacation you could ever imagine, well, then it all makes sense at that point, and those disorienting and stressful commands fall into a context that actually becomes one of joy, and all of the activity involved with each of those commands is joyful instead of just disorienting and stressful. Even if there's a little stress involved with it, it is in the context of a joyful event. And what's so interesting to me about that illustration is that all it took was that last line, we're going on vacation, or if Paul was writing it, he would say, for we are going on vacation. And that's how he writes in verse 3. You see that? For we are. Just three one-syllable short words that completely change a list of commands into something glorious, something to do with gratitude, something to enjoy doing together, which is the way the passage begins, rejoice in the Lord. All around for we are. Puts everything in context instead of just hearing, rejoice, beware, 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 worship, glory in Christ, put no confidence in the flesh. Instead of this stressful command, we hear, for we are. Something is already true about us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are something. And what that is makes all of these commands a very joyful business. So what we're going to do is to focus on those three words, for we are, at the beginning of verse 3. We're going to start with verse 3. And then we'll cover verse 2 and then 1. We'll go from verse 3 to 2, then 1. And we're going to just stop and think about what this is saying believers in Jesus Christ actually are. That's our first point. We are, and then we'll get to all the different commands that surround what we are in this passage. Because of who we are, we do certain things. So first point, we are. Second point, so we, with the idea that we use all the things here. But maybe to go back very quickly to how it might be slightly stressful, circumcision isn't something we probably spend too much time thinking about, and it sort of adds a quality to this passage. There's all these commands going on, and then when it tells us who we are, it uses this idea, circumcision. And here's one of a very Pauline sort of statement. I'm not sure you would get this from any other theologians, but Paul wants you to know we are the true circumcision. He's doing something just remarkable here. Of course you understand, probably even by hearing the word circumcision, that the Jewish people of the Old Testament, even the Jewish people during the time of the book of Philippians, they were very concerned with circumcision. They had a ritual around it, established in the book of Genesis, with Father Abraham and the male children. But when it comes to the New Testament, Paul is very concerned about it. Because what is circumcision except for an external sort of ritual? And, you know, even in the Old Testament, it was clear that what was essential was a circumcision of the heart. So the idea of circumcision is perplexing. Circumcision of the heart becomes maybe a little bit more perplexing, but it actually gets to the root of the very idea that as sinners by nature, there is a part of us that needs to be removed. We're damaged by nature, conceived in sin. We, to be saved by grace, need the removal of the filth of the flesh. And that was exemplified by this Old Testament ritual of circumcision. And Paul is saying, but make no mistake about it, even in the Old Testament, it was a matter of the heart. Yes, it was an external ritual that marked out something, but even in the Old Testament, it is spoken about in terms of the heart and circumcision of the heart. And his point here in Philippians, and especially in the book of Galatians, is that this external ritual, this external work, is not what makes you truly right with God. That through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the removal of the filth of the flesh. That you are in Christ, and that because you are in Christ, this Old Testament ritual is no longer necessary. In fact, in the New Testament, according to Paul, over and over, it gets in the way. Because people look at it and say, look at how religious I am. I had this external ritual done to me. Of course I'm a son of God. I'm marked out. You can see it in my flesh. You can see it in my body. And Paul's saying, no. You're missing the point. It's a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Where is your faith? You don't need this external ritual any longer. That has served its purpose to illustrate to countless generations of Israelites that there needed to be the removal of the filth of the flesh. But in Christ, that comes through faith. So Paul says something absolutely astonishing to come from an Israelite, from a former Pharisee, from a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, writing to Gentiles, non-Jews, maybe Jews included, but also the Greeks, seeing them all as one people of God in Christ. This former Pharisee says to these Gentiles, you're the true circumcision. And honestly, the language there is even more direct. He uses the word, the Greek word, for circumcision. He said, you're the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Paul is saying, this has been so thoroughly fulfilled in Christ. The breast or physical circumcision is in no way necessary whatsoever. Because the matter of the heart has been addressed. They were called about about the unrest throughout the world. Think about religions and how tied they are to cultures and nations. Think about companies and degrees and industries and wars and racism. Just think about all the ways throughout all of history humans have conspired against other humans. Move into more of the things we are called to do, and those are given But what's fascinating is how Paul is using different words here. You see the Jews of the first century, and who were proud of their circumcision, they would go by being called the circumcision. It was a synonym for being a faithful Jew. They're the circumcised. They're the circumcision. And because of their status as God's chosen people and believing they were and having them marked out through circumcision, believe it or not, they would look at Gentiles and refer to them as dogs. Now, they're not God's people. They're outside God's electing grace in Christ Jesus, dogs. And then we know, like a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee is someone who is committed to good works, right? Like legalistic, external performance according to the law that none of us could really hold in contempt. Like when it comes to the law, they've got it down. They know how to act outwardly in a way that conforms to God's law. But look what Paul is doing here, the former Pharisee, before he gives us more autobiographical material in the upcoming verses. Look what he's doing. He's saying, you're the true circumcision. Even if you're not circumcised, you're the true circumcision. They call the Gentiles dogs. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the dogs that come and claim religion is all about external good works and rituals. They say they're doing good works. I'm going to do for you. I know from experience they are workers of evil. And this word translated false circumcision is mutilation. That packs a punch. Paul knows how to do that. He's seen it over and over. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, even if you're a Gentile, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are just truly circumcised. And if it's just an external ritual that you do on the eighth day, mutilation. It profits nothing if it doesn't lead to the Messiah of the Old Testament, who is Jesus Christ. It's a dead ritual that amounts to mutilation. Beware. Beware the gods. Beware the evil workers. Beware the mutilation. Beware all the different ways religion, graceless religion, false religion, works righteousness, earning your standing before God. Beware all the ways that encroaches. Beware. And you see what he's doing here? He's already given us the reason for joy, who we are. The response to that is joy. We are, through what Christ has done, the true circumcision, saved by grace, the removal of the filth of the flesh by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, circumcised in the heart. Jesus Christ is Lord, uniting together nations and tribes and families and people, building a kingdom that will have no end. Over and over and over throughout the book, he said, because of who you are, there's reason for joy. Worship. Glorify. No confidence in the flesh, but every reason for joy in abundance for what God has done for you. So rejoice in the Lord for who we are. But honor that joy. Don't put it up for grabs. Don't make it vulnerable. You don't have to think about the most joyful times in your life and realize that security has something to do with it. You think about a particularly wonderful anniversary or Christmas or wedding or event, some sort of celebration. It wouldn't have been that if you were afraid for your life, the safety of your loved one. Guarding, watching out, security has to do with joy. And Paul is saying that. Beware. There is a joy that transcends your immediate circumstances. There's a joy available to you through faith. wonderful, if your academic record is amazing or lousy, Jesus Christ makes you who you are by faith, and that's what counts. And therefore, whatever situation you're in, even if you're in grief and tears, that's a reason for joy. And Paul's saying, guard that. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Watch out for snarling, hungry wolves and coyotes that will take that from you by imposing on you some sort of work righteous religion. Where evil is out there, things that would call you away from your union with Christ and your identity. Amen. There you have command after command that becomes the joyful business of the true Son or daughter of God in Jesus Christ. Who you are, the true circumstance, and as who you are, you worship, you glory, you put no confidence in the flesh, you stay alert when it comes to the dogs, evil workers, the mutilation, and you rejoice. And you rejoice. And you rejoice. That's pretty good. Father in heaven, we pray that you would lift up our spirits simply by considering how persistent you are when it comes to our joy. That we are called to worship you and glorify you, but that we are also called to enjoy you, and that you give us every reason to do that, even when in our specific circumstance and experience we are struggling. Pray that even as we come now to the Lord's Supper, you would remind us that it is bread and wine which make glad the heart.